Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
This morning, we are going to start on a new series. We finished the book of Acts, which was, I think, 16 years. We went through the book of Acts. This morning, I'm going to be starting on a brand new series on presents. Not Christmas presents. No tea. I know. I love Christmas. It's one of my probably my favorite time of year. But it's there you go. That's how it's spelled. Presents with a C-E on the end. We're going to start a series on presents. And this morning, the title of this morning's message is With. You'll understand why in just a minute. Not why, but with. I've been waiting for this series since October. I've talked to some of the leaders about it. I've been in great anticipation, and I cannot wait. So over the next few weeks, we'll be looking into presence, and I feel like that is what God is saying, that is what God wants. And I just want to circle back around and talk about, real quick, a story, and you'll have to forgive me for what I did. I know Jesus already forgave me, so you're going to have to forgive me also. But my wife and I, we were in Florida, Destin, Florida. It was a family vacation. The kids, the grandkids, everybody was there. It was bedlam. It was chaos. It was the Kyle family. It was excellent, awesome, and fun. On our way back, my wife decided that we should not drive all the way back to St. Louis, but that we needed to stay in a hotel. So we stayed because my wife was in charge of all logistics. We stayed in a hotel. Yesterday, we got up on Saturday morning and came home. Saturday morning, we stayed in a hotel in the north of Alabama. It was great. I got up way earlier than my wife. I'm not going to mention what time she got up, but it was way early in the morning. Went downstairs, and it was one of those hotels where you have like breakfast included. And I went down and looked at it. I'm like, I don't want this. It was kind of like three-day-old folded omelets, you know, with plastic cheese, and it was just gross. And so, but I was really thankful. It was great. And so I got my little bowl of Raisin Bran, and I was, this whole room was, I think all of the kids from Disney World, Disneyland, had all descended on this hotel in this morning, yesterday morning. There were 32,000 kids in this little room, and me. And it was two or three absent parents who were present, but absent also. It was great. And so I'm sitting there, I'm just eating my little Raisin Bran, and I kind of made my way because I like getting by myself. So I was in the very back of this little area, eating area for the hotel, and my back was against a bench, and it was just a little bitty table, one chair across from me, nobody on this side, only empty table, and the place was to my left. I was so excited. It was not quiet, but at least there was no one there. And then a family came. It's 8 a.m. And you would think most kids are not full of sugar at 8 a.m. before breakfast, right? Well, there was three little boys, and they were just cute as buttons. And mom came, brought them, and they sat in the corner because it was kind of an L-shaped thing. It was the very corner it's not a cafeteria, but the little seating hotel eating area. And so one little six-year-old, a four-year-old, and a two-year-old. And there was only room for three chairs. And I'm looking over and I'm watching them eating my Raisin Bran, not saying anything. You ever think a lot when you're watching other things? And you're coming up with commentary and thoughts. And it's like, don't leave me. Lady, please don't leave me with your kids. So she walks away. And the kids did some kind of a combination between volleyball, ping pong, kick the can. These three little boys were just everywhere. And then the dad came, and I thought, mom left. She probably is halfway home. Dad came, and he brought three glasses of milk. Two of them were spilled instantly. And then he left, and it's just me and the boys again. And I'm like, I'm trying to scoot away a little bit. It's only 4 feet between me and these boys. And I'm like, there's only three chairs for these kids. Long story, I'm going to make it short now. Three little boys. I think there's no chairs for the mom and dad. I'm not in charge. I am not going to be in charge of these three little boys. They're lovely little boys. But where's mom and dad going to sit? The whole place is filled with people. And so I had an instant moment. I thought, you know, if I was a Christian, I just give. I can't help it. I just give. And so I looked over at these little boys. Mom and Dad are getting more food, I guess. And so I thought, you know, so I got up and I just moved 4 feet to my right. Took the chair, the table, pushed the table next to the little boys, took the chair that was across from me and put it there. I thought, now there's a spot for Mom, there's a spot for Dad. And I just moved over about 4 feet, sat down, just eating my Raisin Bran. The boys never noticed that I was there because they're volleyball, kick the can, you know, chase the cat, whatever they're doing. The mom came back first and just sat down, you know, in charge of the kids. 2 minutes later, the dad came back, just sat down. And no, not one look around like, where did this extra table come from? Do you have a picture? There they are. This is an illegal photo, so we're going to tear this up and burn it because you can't take pictures of other people, right? We live in America. We're, you know, conspiracy theories and all sorts of stuff. So see that big gap right here? That's where I used to be. That second chair where Mom and Dad, that table, that was my table. I scooted it over so those three cute little boys who are flinging stuff, so they're all sitting there. But as I'm looking over, now I'm only 6 feet away. I'm right, that's where I'm sitting. I was kind of discreet, step a shot. What amazed me was the boys had no idea who brought the table over and the chair the dad's sitting in. The boys had no clue I was even there. The mom came over. The last time she was there, there was no second table. The dad came over. No clue there's now a second table that wasn't there prior to his trip 3 minutes ago. And they're both eating their breakfast. Nobody said anything. Nobody was like, where did this come from? And secretly on the inside, I'm like, do I want a thank you? Do I want some acknowledgement? Maybe it's just self-preservation. I've got 6 feet of distance now. Maybe it was all self-serving. But I'm sitting there watching this family, and I'm like, surely somebody's going to say, where did this table come from? Because there was no room for anybody. So I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, just a thought came to me. That's what Jesus does for me all the time. He makes room for me, sets a table up for me, brings a chair for me so that I can be blessed. I have no clue what Jesus is doing. I'm just fat, dumb, and happy, living life. Oblivious. And they had no clue I was even in the room. And on the inside, I'm like, that's exactly what happens to me all the time. How often does Jesus bless me? Not only do I not say thank you, I'm not even aware he just blessed me. No clue what just happened and is happening for the 9,000th time today. But Jesus is always with me, always blessing me, because that's who he is. That's what he does. Whether I say thank you or not, because it's not a reward. His kindness is just a gift because it's what he does. It's who he is all the time. Whether I say thank you, whether I'm aware of it, he just blesses because he's himself. It's his nature. He can't help. It's just the nature of God. My wife said, make sure you tell him. It's very self-serving that you would tell that story. So it was. The whole point, I was being selfish and getting distance between the kids. That's the only reason why I did something nice. I can't help it. But it's just the kindness of God. And we're driving back from Florida. And have you ever thought how many accidents he saves you from that you never knew about? All the blessings that come your way, you never say thank you because you don't even understand you just got blessed. And I'm just sitting there, And I didn't weep into my Raisin Bran, because I hate soggy cereal. But it's like, Jesus, how often do I just walk away? I don't even acknowledge that you're with me. I don't even know you just bless me. I have no clue at the kindness that you're constantly giving me. But you're always there. You're always with me. Always. The scripture I want to use as a reference this morning is Acts chapter 4. It's one we've looked at. We just spent 19 years going through the book of Acts. We're going to circle back. There's a story out of Acts chapter 4. For some of us, many of us, it'll be a very familiar story. Oh, and by the way, my name is Tom Kyle. My beautiful wife, Randy, sitting in the front row. We have the privilege of serving this family. If you're a guest here, our heart and our desire, representing the people and the family here, we just want you to encounter Jesus this morning. I love the worship time, and it was so much about Jesus this morning. But that's our heart. If you're new here, a guest here, we just want you blessed. We just want you to know Jesus sees you, values you, and is intimately involved in your life. Sometimes we don't see it. We don't understand it. We don't feel it. Sometimes all we see is the storm, the wind and the waves. Thank you, Becca. But Jesus is there sitting in the boat right with us. Yes. Whether we perceive it or not. Acts chapter 4. Father, I thank you for your goodness. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for your kindness, your mercy that's constant. And Lord, it's overwhelming to understand your sacrifice that you gave us on the cross, Jesus. That's the reason why you came. Was to love us, to express your love, to redeem us back on the cross through your blood, through your death, to buy us back to the Father, that we could have a relationship, that we could know the kindness and love of God. Holy Spirit, help us this morning to see Jesus and see Jesus rightly this morning. Not religious Jesus, not maybe what I learned in my school or my upbringing or TV evangelist or whatever, Lord. But Jesus, we would see you rightly as you really are. Help us this morning as we look through the Word of God. Everyone said, amen. Just before I get going, I just saw something else. I'm like, squirrel. Last week, Dana Medeiros preached. It was excellent, outstanding. And her message was all about being equipped to disciple. If you weren't here, it'll be posted on the internet. You can listen to it. But also there's a card that you'll see on some seats here. If you don't know what this means, go up and ask somebody. Say, what is this? How do I do this? It looks like a target. Looks like a bullseye. There's quadrants. It's beautiful. But thank you, Dana, for sharing last week. If you see this, it's a reminder. We are equipped to disciple people. It's not just about me and my life and my busyness and everything. That Jesus has something for us to do. And we're going to touch on that again this morning. Acts chapter 4, picking it up in verse 1, reading in the NIV. This is a story just following chapter 3 where a man was born lame and crippled. And two disciples, Peter and John, came. Silver and gold I don't have, but this I do. A man was healed. Brought bedlam to the city. Everyone saw this crippled man at the gate, beautiful. He's healed. And now the religious people aren't excited somebody's healed. The religious people are like, who are they? Why are they talking about somebody else doing something great? The religious people are always competitive. They're always like, what about me? But Jesus is like, no, I just want this man blessed. And these two disciples, two nobodies, Peter and John, prayed for this man. He's amazingly healed in chapter 3. And it brings us to chapter 4. Verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, the religious teachers of the day, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John, these are our two disciples, while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter, the religious leaders. What just happened? Somebody got healed. They're not happy. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. Well, thank you very much, Peter and John. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Church growth. The next day, the rulers, religious rulers, the elders, religious elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest family. All the big shot religious people were all there at this gathering to find out who healed this man. How dare they? Verse 7. They, the religious leaders, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man, this lame man who was lame, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is, quoting scripture now, the stone you builders rejected to the religious leaders. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Verse 13, relevant verse. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been to Bible school. No. They were astonished. They're nobodies. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Operative word, with. They had been with Jesus. Verse 14. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. Can you imagine these people? Somebody just got healed. We can't do what we want to do to these ordinary people who are getting all the acclaim, talking about this Jesus guy. So what was the religious leaders? What was their response? Verse 15. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, which is the leaders' place where all the leaders come together, the different groups. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we can't deny it. They would love to, but we can't deny it. Isn't religion ugly? I'm trying, Kathy. Religion is so ugly, so opposed to the heart of God. Verse 17. But to stop this thing, what? People getting healed. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them, Peter and John, to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Whose name? Jesus. Going back to Acts 4:13. Just want to look quickly at this verse. It starts with when they. Who's they? The religious rulers, the elders. Back into verse 5. The rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law. They were the religious leaders. They who? Annas, the high priest, was there. Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest family. Who? The Christian leaders. Non-Christian leaders up to this point. Just the religious leaders. Who were formally educated. They had formal education. They were formally, traditionally trained according to their culture. And they were offended that these two nobodies had done something powerful, because they realized these two guys are unschooled, untrained, ordinary. So the who, when they, what did they see? They saw the courage, not the Bible quotes. No Bible quotes. When they saw the courage of these guys, they realized they were unschooled and ordinary. Thank you, Jesus, for making room for ordinary people. There's no asterisk, there's no benefit to being unschooled. Have degrees. Degrees aren't the problem. It's thinking that they make me something in the eyes of God. That's the problem. Degrees are wonderful. Degrees open doors for jobs and employment and education and wealth. Degrees are not the problem. It's devaluing people who don't have them. That's the problem. But what they did see, all the religious leaders, they were astonished at courage, bravery, something on the inside that has nothing to do with education, nothing to do with personality. Well, they're the evangelists. No, they're just courageous guys. I guarantee you, Jesus had 11 disciples at this point. He had introverts. He had extroverts. He had fishermen. He had tax collectors. He had all sorts of different people. Because Jesus uses all sorts of people to do his bidding. Every personality. And it's so easy in our culture to say, well, I can't do that because I'm this way. And Jesus says, no, you're qualified, fully qualified to do everything that Jesus did. What the religious leaders saw was courage, not personality. Courage, not gifting. Courage, not temperament. Not age. And their response to seeing unschooled, ordinary men like this, they were astonished. You can just see the wheels clicking. How in the world? What in the heck? These guys have been with Jesus. That's their qualification. That's why they're doing what they're doing. They're simply with him. With this Jesus guy. They have these two men, Peter and John, they have no theological ability. They're not using any theological words. It's even tough for me to say it. It's over two syllables. These guys, at this point, they're not even quoting scripture. They're just standing there. They're like, who did this? Those guys? Earl and Buck? You got to be kidding me. Ernie looks like an idiot. To religious mind that wants to see Bible degrees after their name. What they saw was not theological training. What they saw was courage from men. People who've been with Jesus. That gives me great hope. Not because I don't have education or I haven't been to this university or that university. It has nothing to do with degrees. Have I been with Jesus? Because I've been with Jesus. That's what rubs off. That's where the courage comes from. The real man was lame from birth, chapter 3 tells us, dramatically healed. These learned men, theologically oriented Bible guys, are shocked. They have been with Jesus. That guy, we killed him. We thought it was going to die when we killed Jesus on the cross. But what these men had learned wasn't found in books, even though they knew the Bible better than every person in this room. Peter and John knew their Bible, Old Testament, better than every person in this room. They trained, they could quote the Pentateuch, the first five books. They knew their Bible, but that wasn't enough for the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Nothing wrong with books, nothing wrong with formal training. But they knew Jesus was still in the room because they saw it in these men. It was his presence. And these men, their formal training was listening to Jesus, interacting with Jesus, spending time with Jesus. That was their qualification. Asking questions, observing what Jesus was doing. Conversations with him. We can all learn about someone. We can read in books about great men, great women in the past. But to actually know somebody, to know them. Books are wonderful. But books can inform, and capture the mind. But relationship with Jesus informs and captures the heart. Matthew 22:37 says this. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with your soul and with all your mind." With Jesus, it was time. Time with these men. He walked with them for 3.5 years. He spent time with them. But the challenge is, for me, I'll just put it on me, not you. I live in the West. I've lived overseas, but even when I've lived overseas, it was in the West. 3 different times. I've traveled to different countries that were not in the West, but 99% of my life has been spent in the West. And I'm an American. And our culture, as a culture, values knowledge, values information, factual knowledge. It's just the way the West is wired. And it's funny, in the Garden of Eden, there was 2 people, Adam and Eve, and there was 2 trees. One was the tree of life. Does that sound good? Yeah. Tree of life. There's also another tree. And guess what you got from the other tree? Knowledge. And guess where the only 2 people on the face of the earth, guess what they gravitated towards? Knowledge. They would rather have knowledge than life. And a few thousand years later, most of our Western culture still gravitates towards knowledge instead of relationship with Jesus. Life. Where am I in my pursuit? Knowledge is not inherently wrong. There's nothing wrong with knowledge. There's no benefit to being stupid. Did I say that? I didn't mean it like that. Not like that. But if all I am is book smart, head smart, and don't love the heart of God, it's all a waste. All of it is a waste. Am I running after relationship with Jesus and the knowledge that comes with that? Or am I just 100% into the latest theologian? And we have some amazing theologians. Anybody ever heard of Tim Keller? Love him. John Piper, love him. Great authors, wonderful theologians. R.C. Sproul, Gordon Fee, amazing guys. Wayne Grudem, great guys, amazing. J.I. Packer, Francis Schaeffer, I won't go into all the ones I have listed here. Amazing theological men, amazing. But knowledge in and of itself, by itself, means nothing. The Bible actually says knowledge puffs up. It makes arrogant by itself. But love wins every time. Relationship with Jesus is the goal and the win. The Pharisees and the Sadducees would have been so impressed with Gordon Fee and J.I. Packer and all the Western theologians of our current day. But they had themselves, their own versions of theologians. And they had Jesus right there. And you know what they did? They killed him. They killed Jesus. Because Jesus wasn't into pursuing knowledge. Jesus was the most intelligent human being that's ever walked the earth. Jesus knew everything. And yet what he kept telling was, it's love, it's love, it's love. It's relationship with your Father. Jesus was the most perfect, oh, totally perfect, most intelligent human being ever. The problem isn't knowledge. It's the pursuit of knowledge without Jesus. Nothing wrong with knowledge in and of itself. Matthew 1:23. Beautiful young lady, teenage girl named Mary. The Bible says this in Matthew 1:23. The virgin, Mary, will conceive and give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Not to teach us, not to inform us, not to give us theological degrees and theological books. But Jesus came to be with us, with Mary, with Peter and John, with Rod, with Jean, with Mary, with Susan, with Miriam, with Janet. He came to be with you. With you. Just like at the restaurant, the table. He's right there. He's doing stuff with us all the time. Do I recognize it? Do I see it? Most of the time, for me, probably not. But that's the beauty of heaven. Sent Jesus to be with me. In John 16, verse 5 through 7, the Bible says this. But now I am going to him who sent me, speaking to his disciples, telling him he's about ready to go to the cross. None of you ask me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things, that he's leaving. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The Holy Spirit is with us forever. On the inside now, with us, alongside us. Last verse, and I'll get to a GBH, great but how. John 14, again, Jesus speaking. John 14, verse 15 to 17. Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father. And he, our Father, will give you another advocate, the Holy Spirit, to help you and be with you forever. And he is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, the Holy Spirit, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Why are we going to do a series on presence? Because it's a matter of life and death. To understand he's with me, and the Holy Spirit is in me, and what he wants to do is have a relationship with me. He wants to talk with me. He wants to converse with me. He wants me to ask questions of him. He loves me. He loves you. He is so for you. You will never have another person more in love with you than Jesus and the Holy Spirit. He loves you head over heels with all my imperfections, with your two or three. With all of our imperfections, Jesus is head over heels in love with you. Okay, Tom, great, but how? What does this have to do with me? What do I do about this? 2 points very quickly. What do I do about Jesus with me? First point is, if you want to know about Jesus, if you want to know about him, we have this beautiful thing called the Word of God. It's called the Bible. And this is just a keyhole. This is just a snapshot. The Bible actually says in its own commentary about itself, if all the things that Jesus said and did were written down, all the books of the world wouldn't contain everything Jesus did and said. But this contains truth. And if I want to know about Jesus, what he really said, what he really thinks, what are his priorities, we read the Bible, the Word of God. We study it. Psalm 119, verse 105 says this, your word, the Bible, is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. If I don't want to stumble, I want to keep from wandering and being in disarray and being spent on foolishness, I must read the Bible. It tells me God's opinion on things, especially in the world we live in, where the world wants to tell me what morality looks like, what gender looks like, what political correctness looks like. This is heaven's eternal opinion. And if I don't read it, if I don't know it, I'm headed for disaster. Disaster if I don't know the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16. Most of us, many of us will know this. All scripture. How much? All scripture. Old and new. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, us, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is essential, not helpful, essential. This will keep me from being, hopefully, a flaky, dramatic, weirded out, crazy, super charismatic idiot. Doing weird things, believing stupid things. Sorry to spit on you. Show you. I don't want to spit on Adam. I'll try here. This keeps me from being weird, hopefully, from being grounded in truth. I must have this. But on its own, without the Spirit, potentially I'm just another Pharisee that put Jesus on the cross. Because that's what they had. This is all they had, was Bible. And those Bible believers, thumpers, the Pharisees and Sadducees, almost made up a new word combining them. They had the Bible. They knew the Bible better than all of us. But they didn't have the Spirit of God. And they killed Jesus because they couldn't stand him. Second thing. First thing, know the Bible. Being with Jesus. What does that look like? I read the Bible. Being with Jesus means I read my Bible. The second thing, if I want to be with Jesus, I have to be a lover of his presence. To be with him. That I'm not talking just about reading my Bible now, though that is absolutely part of it, but with him. It means I'm with him in prayer. I'm with him in worship. And it doesn't mean it's just Sunday morning. That's the tip of the iceberg. To be a lover of his presence. And that's part of what I want to start us on a journey on, is just understand the presence of God. Luke 4:8. Jesus is being tempted by the devil. And the second temptation, Jesus answers, speaking to Satan now, it is written, I love Jesus quoting the Bible, not just giving him some flaky prophecy off of, you know, like many Christians would do now. What does Jesus do when he's confronted with the enemy? He quotes the Word of God. Jesus answered Satan, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." What was Satan interested in? Worship. Because if he gets our hearts, he has us. Satan has always been interested in being the one who is worshiped. Worship is invaluable, essential. Satan knows it. And he's right, if I can get Jesus to worship me, then I've got it. And Jesus quotes the scripture and said, no. I don't worship money. I don't worship power. I don't worship education. I don't worship influence. I don't worship political influence. What do I worship? Jesus. God only. That's the only thing I worship. The challenge is humanity all worships something. We all worship something. Jesus quoted the scripture. He says, you worship God only. This church, if you've been here for a little while, we emphasize worship a lot. We're going to do something in the month of June that's a little different for some of us. This church started in 2013, and the first 6 months of this church, we did something that I haven't seen other churches do. We actually had the Word first, and then we had, in response to the Bible, the sermon, we had worship in response to the Bible. And in the month of June, we're going to do that. So if you show up late, where's the sermon? Oh, we had it. For the month of June, we're going to flip the order of the meeting. Why? Because we think, leaders here think, worship is really important. Amen. I'd love to quote what some pastor, people that I know, have talked about. I'll just give you one. Drives me crazy. It's a short drive. I served with a guy, brilliant Bible teacher, for a long, long time, years. And this is what he told me. He says, "Tom, can you be in charge of worship? It's your thing." Yes. It's a kid in the candy store. Yep. Happy. I said, "Why?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I just want to just sing two or three songs on a Sunday so we can get to the Word." And something on the inside screamed, "Sing two or three songs so we can get to the Word?" So in June, we're going to flip the order of the meeting. We're going to start with some worship. We're going to have the announcements, and then we're going to have the message. And in response to that, we're going to have worship at the end. And it's so often, anybody ever come into a meeting? I know, I'm sorry, I'm closing still again. Anybody ever, say, let's just say this morning, you came in at 9:40. It's a perfect time to come in, 9:40. Meeting started at 9:30, but that's okay. 9:40, that's when you came in. It's all right. My back was turned, I have no idea. 9:40, you walked in. Ever have 5 or 10 minutes where you're sitting there thinking, why is this coffee? It's so bitter. I needed more sugar. I'm talking about potentially your first 10 minutes in the meeting. Or you're walking in, why is my husband falling asleep? We've only been here 3 minutes, and my husband's already falling asleep. Anybody ever walk in thinking, those kids, the check-in system, what's wrong with the check-in system? Why can't they fix the check-in system? We're worshiping. You walk in, and you're thinking about, we're going to lunch. We're not going to McDonald's because we love Jesus. Sorry if you work at McDonald's. If you own a McDonald's, sell out. You come in and you're thinking, is it going to rain today? I've got my high school graduation. Little Johnny's going to get rained on. Maybe your first 10, 15 minutes on a Sunday, you find yourself a little mentally distracted your first 10 or 15 minutes on a Sunday walking in ever? I do. Every day? Yes. Thank you, Dana. We're tracking. What if, starting in June, We start with a little bit of worship. But then the Word of God prepares my heart to do what? To worship Him, Jesus. What if the Word of God prepares my heart to worship? And my first 5, 10, 15 minutes aren't distracted trying to focus, 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 focus. Oh, Lindsay has a nice voice. I like her. Heather has a nice voice too. I like these singers. Ever get distracted in a meeting? So in June, we're going to have basically the Word first. And then we're going to focus on Jesus. Because the only, worship is the only thing that's just for Him. It's just for Him. Father, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your kindness. Thank You for Your tender mercy. Thank You, Jesus, as we already heard prophetically this morning. You give us a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth chance, a thousandth chance. For me, 1 billionth chance. Just to walk with You, to be with You, to hear You.
Yes.
Jesus, help me the rest of today. Help me this week just to be with You. Just to stop, turn the TV off, close the book, that great book that I get so much pleasure from, to just close the book, just 5 minutes. Jesus, I just want to worship You right now on a Tuesday at 6:02 in the morning. Just want to worship You. I want to hear Your voice. I want You to hear my voice this morning. I don't want to go through a laundry list and help me with my kids and my boss and that crazy woman called my wife. Lord, I don't even think about that right now. I just want to be with You, to tune my heart to Your frequency today. Jesus, You're so good. You're so kind. You're so merciful. I love You, King Jesus. I just want to worship You now this morning, Tuesday morning. Thursday night at 9:50, just to be with You. Help us, Holy Spirit, to be in tune and sync with You. Bless us this week to take Jesus out into the community, to tell that coworker through acts of kindness what it looks like to be loved, what it looks like to be seen, what it looks like to be heard. Jesus, help me to see people, to value people as a response to being with You in my private place. I want to take You out, Jesus, and introduce people who don't know anything about love, what it looks like to be loved. Your words of life. Jesus, bless us as a church family as we go forward. Bless us in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Now, when do we flip the meeting?
June.
Is that next week?
No.
Next week is still May. In June, we're going to flip the meeting. Have a wonderful day. Be encouraged. Be blessed. And thank you so much. Team. Prayer team, if you have needs, come on up.
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.